verses 8 through 10. Please remain standing in honor of the reading of God's Word, and we welcome you at home as well to join us in standing as we hear the Word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the immensity of your character, the greatness of your being. We thank you that in your eternal plan, you planned, you chose your church, a bride for your Son. We thank you, Lord, that in that greatness you are, as we have sung, you are Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of angelic beings. You are Lord above them. And Lord, as we have been singing already today, as the God of angel armies, you are always by our side. And so, Lord, as we look at this portion of your word, may your people be helped and encouraged today to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we left off last time observing that Paul indicated that even what he did as service to the Lord, as a servant, diakonia, a servant of the Lord in verse 7, that was a gift of God's grace. You don't do anything for God in service to Him that is doing God a favor. But God is always doing you a favor in giving you the gift of being allowed to serve Him. And that's the thought that Paul ended on last time in verse 7, and we begin with it in verse 8 today. Paul, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. This grace of being allowed to preach. That was part of Paul's ministry. Being gifted to preach. Now, in Paul's preaching, We are going to look at two varied aspects of Paul's preaching here this morning in these verses. And I think as we look at them, you will get some other, maybe unusual for you, and certainly very big and important ideas that we see in this passage. So the first aspect in verses 8 and 9, the focal points of Paul's preaching. What were some of the focal points of Paul's preaching? Well, in verse 8, you see the first one. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And as you read through the book of Acts and you read through the rest of the New Testament, you can see that Paul's ministry became primarily to the Gentiles. Peter's had been primarily to the Jews, although that changed in Peter's life and ministry. But Paul's was primarily to the Gentiles. And so he tells us that in verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles. But what is he to preach to the Gentiles? The unfathomable riches of Christ. The riches of Christ, which Paul says are unfathomable. Some of your versions say unsearchable. The unfathomable, unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, the riches of Christ, we have been looking at that quite a bit in the book of Ephesians, haven't we? Everything in chapters 1 and 2. So in chapter 1, verse 7, we read, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. The riches of his grace, we have that in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And in chapter 2, verse 7, that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The believer in Jesus Christ has all of the riches that Jesus has. The riches of Christ, the inheritance, a joint heir with Jesus. All that belongs to Jesus belongs to you. And remember, as we've been accentuating throughout chapters 1 and 2, you are who God says you are, and you have what God says you have. So, as a believer, you are the redeemed, the forgiven, the chosen, and you have what he says you have, an inheritance, all of these riches in Christ, forgiveness. You have all of that in him. So what does Paul say here in chapter 3, verse 8? He says that is a focal point of his preaching. So that's what Paul has been preaching for two chapters already. The riches of Christ. And this is interesting. Paul is preaching to Gentiles the riches of the Jewish Messiah. That's what the word Christ is. Christ is the Jewish Messiah. So Paul is preaching to Gentiles messianic truth and that they have messianic riches as born again people who are part of the church. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. In whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, Messiah, in you, the hope of glory. Gentile believers have the Jewish Messiah in them. Now that is an amazing truth. That would be astounding to Jews to hear, but Gentiles have our Messiah in them, and it is revolutionary to Gentile believers to know that all of the promises of God in Messiah throughout the Old Testament are yours in Jesus. These are huge thoughts. So this is one of the focal points of Paul's preaching, to preach the greatness, it's unfathomable. The riches of Christ, there's so much more. You have riches in Jesus that you cannot even possibly begin to understand. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, that's one of the focal points of my preaching. Now, the second focal point, still in verses 8 and 9, looking at verse 9 now, his second focal point is to bring to light the administration of the mystery. So another focal point of Paul's preaching is to bring something to light. And what is that? The mystery. The mystery. The administration or dispensation of the mystery. And we have been learning for several weeks now that mystery is what? It is the church. So a focal point of Paul's preaching is to explain the dispensation of the church, to explain this mystery and how it works. That mystery in verse 9 is one which for ages had been hidden. And we have seen Paul already made that point in verse 5 when he said, in other generations it was not made known to the sons of men, but now it has been made known. It was hidden in God for ages. It wasn't that the mystery didn't exist, it's that it was in God. It wasn't hidden in the prophets. It wasn't hidden in the Old Testament. It was hidden in the being of God. So now he's bringing that to light. Hidden in the being of God, verse 9 says, who created all things. If you have a King James version, that adds, by Christ Jesus. Created all things by Christ Jesus. God who created. This mystery, the church, was part of God's plan, the Creator's plan, from before creation. The church is not an afterthought. Oh, I'll work through Israel in the Old Testament and look how badly they messed up. So now I'm going to do something. Let's try the church. No, the church was not an afterthought on God's part. The church was in God's mind from before creation. Remember chapter 1, verse 4? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Chapter 1, verse 11. We've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. That is not just discussing you as an individual. That is discussing the whole church. The whole church. Chosen. Planned. By God. Now, look carefully at the end of verse 9, and you can see something very important here. Why did God create? Why did he create the planet? Why did he create human beings to inhabit the planet? Why did God create? And we could give several biblical answers to that, but here's one that's often overlooked. God created so that his Son would have a bride. And that is the church. That is the mystery that Paul is talking about in Ephesians. God created this planet and human beings so that the church would one day exist as the body and bride of Christ. That is a stupendous thought. Just consider it. It's all here for Jesus, for him. God was thinking about, the Father was thinking about his Son when he created the world. That the Son would be the one who was the head of the church being his bride. That was hidden in the mind of God, and God created all things for this purpose, that the administration, the mystery, would be revealed. So those are two focal points of Paul's preaching. We could say more, but the riches of Jesus is clearly one of those, and the glory of the church is clearly the other one. Those two, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light the administration of the mystery. Jesus and his church. That becomes the center of Paul's preaching. So that's the first aspect of Paul's preaching. Now the second aspect of Paul's preaching, verse 10, the forceful purpose of Paul's preaching. And we see that this is a statement of purpose in verse 10, because verse 10 begins with "so that," the Greek word hina, "so that the manifold wisdom of God might now become known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." It would be made known. This, the administration of this mystery would be made known. Verse 10 says, when? Now. Now, through Paul's preaching, the mystery is being made known. Wasn't made known in the past. It's being made known now. Now, what is being made known now? The manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold, you've visited that word with me before. The word polupoikilos, we found it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Manifold, multifaceted, you could say variegated, many-colored, the many-colored, manifold grace of God in 1 Peter 4:10 concerning spiritual gifts. Here we see the manifold wisdom of God. Now, the means fulfilling this making known of the wisdom of God is, in verse 10, the church. Do you see it? Through the church. How is the manifold wisdom of God made known? Through the church. Now, think about that word manifold and think about it being made known through the church. And it's an interesting idea. Each member, each part of the body of Christ, each individual, born again individual, as part of the church, shows something about the wisdom of God. There is something about God, who He is, and His wisdom that can only be revealed through you as a believer. And if you are not revealing it, it will not be known. Because nobody else can reveal what you have to reveal. Oh, how did I get that? This wisdom is manifold. It's multicolored. It's unique and different. Each one is a different shade and illumines something about God's wisdom that could not be seen any other way. That's part of who you are in Christ. Now, the recipients of this purpose, who gets this manifold wisdom of God? That it might be made known through the church to whom? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now remember chapter 1, verses 20 and 21? These rulers and authorities, principalities, powers, these are angels, both holy angels and unholy angels. But this wisdom of God is being made known to them, and it's being made known to them through the church. Now, holy angels, these are angels who never sinned and now never can sin. They never will. They are elect, chosen, holy angels. These angels watch and learn in order to help and serve the church. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. We glanced at that last time, but 1 Peter 1:12 ends with things into which angels long to look. Angels long to look into the promises of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus Christ and being applied to the church. Now, do angels just look into these things because they're curious? You know, angel says, oh, I don't have anything else to do today. I think I'll see what the body of Christ is up to. We'll look into that. No, it's not because they're bored or they're just curious. It is because angels have been created and sent with a command that they are to fulfill. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us the command. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Angels have been sent for the purpose of helping those who have the inheritance in Christ. Angels are sent to help those who have riches in Christ, who have the inheritance. That's the task, the assignment of angels. And it's true for us now. It was true for believers in the Old Testament as well. Psalm 91:11, He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Isn't that good? Psalm 103, verse 20, Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who do what? Who perform His word. They must do what the Father tells them to do and say what the Father tells them to say, obeying the voice of His word. That is what angels do. Now remember something. From chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 21. These rulers and authorities, these principalities, these powers, who is above them, higher than them? Jesus is. In His resurrection and ascension, He is above angels and demons. In chapter 2, verse 6, who else is higher than these rulers and authorities? The answer is us, believers. You have been raised with Christ and are seated with Him in heavenly places. If you're seated with Him in heavenly places and He's seated above rulers and authorities and you're sitting on His lap, where are you seated? You're seated above rulers and authorities. Human beings were made a little lower than the angels. But once you are in Christ, you are above the angels, because Jesus is above the angels and you are in Him. You're His. So, angels are watching the church to learn, because it is their purpose to help you and serve you. And what are they watching for, and what are they waiting for? They're waiting for you to give them something to do. They are. That's why they're watching. I'm here to serve you. Tell me what to do. Yeah. Now, let's see an illustration of this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. And you read in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Okay, where's Peter? He's in jail. What can the church do? Let's have a committee meeting. No. The church did what? Prayed. It wasn't that somebody said, somebody should call a prayer meeting. No, the people just got together and prayed. They prayed. Say, well, who was leading them? Their leader was in prison. They got together and they prayed. Now, Acts 12:7. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Now, who did that? An angel. Now, why did the angel go do that? The church was praying. And the church continued to pray. And in Acts 12:12, Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. They kept on praying until they knew Peter had been delivered. Your prayer moves angels. Your prayer puts angels to work. And they love it. They're waiting and watching for you. Some of you are keeping your angels unemployed. Pray and put them to work. Remember that you in Christ are above the angels. By the way, unsaved people are not above the angels. They're not. They are still a little lower than the angels as they were created to be. And therefore, Satan and demons can do all sorts of things to unsaved people, because Satan and demons are above unsaved people. But Satan and demons are not above believers. You can say to Satan and demons, get out of here. You can resist them, and when you resist them, they must flee. They have to do what you tell them, because you have authority. They are watching and learning in this. Unholy angels, angels who sinned, Satan and demons, watch and learn in order to harm the church. And that is some of what we are going to be seeing in Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 2, we saw that the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, is in operation. And in Ephesians 6:12, when we get there, we will see the struggle of the church. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. These are the evil angelic beings who seek to destroy the church and harm the church. And if you're not saved, they seek to hurt and destroy you too. Although you might think they're trying to help you on your side. Believers have protection from and authority over unholy angels. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that the one who is born, that no one born of God sins, that is continually. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. When a believer in Jesus Christ is walking obediently to the Lord, Satan and demons cannot touch him. That's what it says. The evil one does not touch him. We know, verse 19, that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan and demons can do what they will to unsaved people, but not to believers. They can't do it to believers. They can't touch you. So James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee. All you have to say to the devil is no. By the way, you don't have to say anything else. In fact, you don't really have to say anything at all. You just resist. You just resist, and he has to do what? Flee. He must. He has to. Why? You are a higher authority than he is. You are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Do you begin to see even more of who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ? This is your authority in him. Believer, you are never alone. If someone's feeling alone and isolated in this time of physical distancing because of the coronavirus and all of that, do realize if you're saved, God in the person of the Holy Spirit is in you. He is always with you. Always. And realize that angelic beings are always with you. You are never alone. Never, ever, 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 ever. Never. That's an encouragement, isn't it? You're never without help. If you are not yet saved, you have not yet trusted in Jesus for eternal destiny, Please understand, if you're not yet saved, you do not have the riches of Christ. You do not know your purpose, because the church is his plan and you're not part of it. You have not yet been raised with Jesus above the angels. You do not have authority over angels or demons. You are under them. You do not have angels to guard and protect and help and serve you. You don't. But do you know what? If you will believe in Jesus as the one who died in your place and for your sins, the one who rose again to give you eternal life, who ascended to heaven to the Father's right hand, and there Jesus has authority over all of these angels and demons, when you believe in him, he will give that authority to you. Believe in him today. You say, well, are there benefits and privileges that I do not have if I'm not saved? The answer is absolutely. You say, well, I'm doing just fine. I've got plenty of money and lots of time on my hands and I'm having a good time and it's fun and all that. Okay, well, good, but there is an authority that you don't have, because it's in Christ. It's an authority from the right hand of the Father, but it can be yours today when you believe in Jesus, and you'll receive the riches and the inheritance and the authority and all that is in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you have shown us the church through the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have the great privilege of being part of that church. And Lord, I thank you today for all that is ours in Jesus, including the authority that we have in the invisible realm. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone today who has not yet believed in Jesus. May they believe in him now and be saved and realize what they have in Jesus. And I pray for everyone who is saved, for every believer, that they will, by faith, put angelic beings into business. And Lord, that we will see great things happen in the life of our church on behalf of individuals, because angels are working on our behalf. And Father, may you receive all of the honor, all of the glory, all of the worship, all of the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.